And we're going to read this morning from the Old Testament and in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 36. Ezekiel and chapter 36, it may not be a book that we go into to read often. And so therefore, to benefit from reading, we need to explain it and to put in the background that we may appreciate what we're reading and what we will ultimately come to meditate on this morning. In chapters 35 and 36, there is this conflict between the Edomites and God's people. And the Edomites, they hated God's people perpetually, and they took advantage of every opportunity to be hostile to them. Whenever there was the opportunity of taking any land from Israel, then they took that opportunity as soon as it was available. Verse 30, chapter 35 at verse 10, we simply read, "Because thou hast said," the Edomites said this, "these two nations, these two countries shall be mine, and I will possess it." That was the greed they had, but they did not remember what is left there, whereas the Lord was there. And so there's that tension and fighting. Let's therefore read in chapter 36. "Thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against thee, Aha, even the ancient places are ours in possession." That's Edom based boasting about possessing God's land. "Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you may be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. What an awful thing for God's enemies to laugh at God's people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God," and this is his reaction, "surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edom, who have appointed my land unto their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth like branches and your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown." The restoration of blessing to God's people and God's land. "I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited and the wasteland shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men and hast devoured up thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave the nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, and here the Lord is reviewing the history and the sinfulness of God's people. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. When I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen whither they went, they, the heathen, profaned my holy name. And when the heathen said to them, Thou art the people of the Lord, and art gone forth out of his land, there's the heathen mocking God's people. And now we come to verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen, and may the Lord grant to us blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We again worship our God, singing this time a portion from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're going to sing at verse 9. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. And then just take this verse 10 with an echo of a reading a moment ago of the way the Lord is going to take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He speaks therefore in verse 10. Create a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be. And those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. Psalm 51 from 9 through to 14, four stanzas, all mine iniquities blot out. Would you come back with me this morning to the portion we read there a moment ago, to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you simply to take our thoughts to linger on verse 25 and 26 of that chapter. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. Over these past Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the dealings of God with his people, and the way in which he has given tremendous intimation and indication of what he's going to do for them. We started with Isaiah chapter 43, where the Lord says, I'm going to do a new work amongst you. He's going to do something totally new and different. And particularly in chapter 43 and verse 18, he tells the people, don't remember the things of the past. And he does it in a very special way, because he says, what I'm now going to do doesn't fit into the model of my dealings with you in the past. What I'm going to do is going to be so different, you've got nothing to compare it to, nothing to contrast it with. Don't even think of the past as the model what I'm going to do now in the present. And then we came forward from Isaiah 43 to last week looking at Jeremiah 31. And there again we had something of what God is going to do. He's going to write this law on the inner parts of our being. And particularly again we have one verse which seems to focus our thoughts and bring everything into perspective. He says, in that day a woman is going to embrace a man. And what it means is simply that in the past, God was protected by himself. God's people protected by the Lord God himself. There was the man, the strong man, embracing and protecting his own. But when the Lord works by his spirit in the mind and soul of his people, things are going to be reversed. We're going to have such devotion and love in the mind and life of his people that it is going to be the woman that is going to embrace the man. Such is going to be the depth and the quality of the love of God's people, that they will come and surround the Lord himself. He's going to bring about this dramatic change by putting his plans into their minds and his purpose in their hearts. He's going to forgive the sins of his people in such an amazing way that every one of his believing people are going to be drawn in love to the Lord. That's what's going to happen at the cross. That's where all of this is fulfilled. There at the cross is this happening to everyone who comes to that cross to trust in Jesus Christ. And now we have in this passage in Ezekiel a little bit more detail of what the Lord is going to do in that Christian dealings with his people. We have a little bit more detail to flesh out the experience that they're going to go through. And again, as we saw in that verse in Isaiah of forgetting the past, there in Jeremiah, of Jeremiah's telling us that a woman is going to embrace a man. One single verse that charged with us. We don't understand it. So here in this chapter, we have the same thing happening to us. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heath and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. The Lord is going to gather his people and take them back to the land that he put them out of. And it doesn't quite make sense to us, because when you go back to Isaiah chapter 39, there just before the passage we were looking at, there in Isaiah chapter 39, we read these words. Thus says Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, and all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store, all of that is going to be carried away to Babylon. Nothing is going to be left, says the Lord. And again, in the same passage that we were looking at last Sunday morning, this time in chapter 25, we have these very words again. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have not heard my words, you haven't been listening. What's God going to do? I will send and take all the families of the north, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will bring them again into this land, and all the nations round about, and he will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a perpetual desolation. God indeed is going to take them into the land of exile. Because that they're open, we're told here, because of their open defiance and of their wayward practice and living. They have defiled their own way. They have been to me as an unclean woman. That's the way they've behaved with the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. So therefore they're going to be sent into exile. Now, all that is good for history. But let's not think that we've got protection just simply because it's so far along, so far away in the realms of history. History doesn't protect us here. The Lord is going to pick up and is angry against sin wherever it is seen, in their life and also in ours. He makes his attitude very clear and plain about it. He will not tolerate it in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and also with ourselves. And he will do whatever it takes to turn them and to turn us to himself. It means even going into a distant land in exile. Come into the New Testament and remember the prodigal son. It meant as dire and as deep as going and eating the food that he was going to give to the pigs. It takes that to turn that person back to the Lord. Whatever is necessary, the Lord will use. Even when things go bent, broken and bad in our lives. There are no rules. There are no limits. There's no line drawn as if the Lord can go to it but won't cross it. Oh yes, he will. To bring us back to himself. So therefore that's what we have. That's the history. God has put them into the land of exile. And he does it to bring about a spiritual work with them. And sometimes we can be complaining to God about that. And sometimes other people, when they look at us, they can say, "And well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not wanting it at all." But in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 67 and again at verse 71, the psalmist gives us an insight. He says, "Lord, it was good for me that I was afflicted like that. It was good for me that I suffered that way. Why? Because it turned my thinking about and it turned my feet towards you." That's what it meant for the psalmist, the benefit he felt. And that's the benefit that he brings also to us. Even although we might sometimes not see it, and even although some people looking on might put it in the wrong light. Sometimes it takes a pretty dire experience to make us learn a spiritual lesson. We read there of the way in which the people were mocking God's people in the land, and the way in which people can mock us when we might be suffering or going through the hand of the Lord laid upon us. Again, in Psalm 137, that mocking comes out so easily and quickly seen by us. There, the people in Babylon were turning to God's people and says, "Come on, give us a song of Zion. You're supposed to be a happy people. Give us a song of Zion." And the children of Israel turn round and they say in that psalm, "How can we sing the song of Zion in a distant land?" God's people. Here we see it in the Old Testament, and it's a mirror that shows us what God is doing to us today. getting back to where we started in verse 24. Yes, the Lord is going to put them into the land of exile. But here in verse 24, he's saying, I'm now going to take you back. I'm now going to restore you. I'm going to put you back into your own land. What's changed that's making this possible? If the jealousy and the anger of the Lord was so intense against the people that he put them that far away, what's changed that he's now going to take them back into the land of promise? Where's the standards of the Lord of justice and of righteousness and of purity? Are they so easily laid aside that he can take them and put them up and take them down? Nothing could be further from the truth. Far from setting aside the character of God in his holiness and his justice, far from dismissing these qualities of our God's character and his dealings with us, God sees to it. God ensures that every last detail is fully satisfied in his demands and in his requirements. There is no such thing as sweeping the sins of his people underneath the carpet. There is no such thing as turning Nelson's eye to what God's people have done that is wrong. The demand of God is that they that sin, the wages have to be paid before any blessing can be bestowed. And here the Lord is, yes, saying, yes, the Lord will indeed bless you. The Lord will indeed bring you back into the land, but he'll do it only because of something that is yet to happen in the future. There is a solid foundation on which all these blessings will rest. There's a solid foundation on which we can have confidence as we trust in the Lord. Why? Because in the fullness of time, God was going to send his Son into the world. So that fearful guilt and burden of sin upon his people might be addressed and might be removed. That's the solid foundation on which all the blessings of God to his people rest. That's the foundation. It's never ignored, but it's always honored. And the demands are fully satisfied. At the cross, the great transaction took place. The fearful burden of guilt of the sins was transferred to Jesus Christ, substitute and sacrifice for his own. He shed his perfect, precious blood to cancel the debt against each and every one of his own, to open the door, to make access possible, to bring peace to his people. That's the basis for what the Lord is now speaking of here. This is what he's going to do for his people now. So let's come to it this morning. Now, there are many, many rich texts and portions in this text itself that we could linger on. And if we were going to range over all of them, we might lose the challenge of any one of them. So what I want to do this morning is simply to stay close by one simple subject. Stay close by one simple theme. Go round it, hold it before us, think of it, and apply it to ourselves. And the simple theme is this one. What kind of heart do we have? What kind of heart do we have? The Lord is saying here that the heart is addressed and something is going to happen. What is it? two simple thoughts about this heart. Something is removed. And secondly, a replacement is given and made. That's what this text is speaking about, the experience of God's people. Something is removed and a replacement is given. So let's look at the first of these things, just as they come close to ourselves. Something is removed. I will take away the stony heart. He's putting every one of his people on notice. There is going to be a total change at the very center of the being of every one of his believing people. He's going to remove the heart of stone. Now, we all, I don't think we need to protect ourselves against misunderstanding this, but let's just put it simply like this to begin with. The Lord is here describing the spiritual qualities of the heart of the person who does not know Jesus Christ. The person who is a stranger to Jesus Christ, God's Son, has a heart of stone. What does that mean? It means that simply this, there's a cold hostility to the Lord God. There is a stubborn insensitivity and a rebellion against all that God gives, all that God is and God says. Enmity is a state of the nation against God. Let's paint it now in our own experience. How often you and I have listened to the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. Have we heard of the mighty loving kindnesses of God? We've had a lot of stormy weather these days, and in our mind's eye we can think of a rock outcrop or a rocky shore. And you've got mighty breakers bearing down upon the crags and the rocks. And there's an immense amount of white water as the waves crash in onto these rocks. The mighty waves of the loving kindness of God breaking over your life and mine. And as the white water covers the rocks, so that loving kindness and the teaching of God smothers our soul. But then the wave has to withdraw and back off. And so it is with ourselves. What effect has been left there on you of these mighty waves breaking upon your soul? And these waves come in time after time after time. And is there any change? There is a settled resistance to all the overtures of God's love and of mercy and of grace. Something cold, stubborn, and insensitive. Or again, not just simply the waves of God's loving kindness. Think of waves of a different quality and type. Waves of God's providence breaking upon our lives. Perhaps God has delivered us in time of danger. Or maybe he's provided for us what we need in a most surprising and unexpected source and way. When it's happened, we've just stood there, utterly speechless. And all that we can say is, this is the doing of my God. The providence that has come into my life. And yet again, that wave has to back off. And the thoughts and the emotions and the impact washes away. Normal habits kick in and are resumed. The spiritual storm of whatever quality and whatever source, the waves have broken and gone. And we're not saved. Something needs to be removed. You can walk through the palaces of our land with the carvings of past leaders. No matter how lifelike they might be and the quality of the sculptor in doing that, yet they are still without life. They're stone. There's no wisdom comes from their mouth. There's no life beyond their grey eyes. There's no passion in them or felt or exhibited at all. They are just simply bits of stone. Somebody comes in to this great palace and he's a great follower of this person in past times. And one of these situations, we can envisage it so easily. Somebody comes in and speaks. Maybe Churchill, Maggie Thatcher, some kind of a leader. And they just simply come in and speak, but it's a one-way conversation because they hear nothing coming back. There's no answer comes back because they are simply bits of stone. We, every one of us, are spectators to the events of Calvary. We know the basic facts of what happened and took place there. But we ask the question, and again, we're just limiting to the heart. We ask the question, yes, we're spectators, but how deep is our interest in what happened there? For you and for me, are our spiritual interests tied together with what happened to Christ on the cross? What is it that is uppermost in our thinking right now? The things that we're hearing and are being shown? Or is it the plans for tomorrow or this week? These are the searching personal questions that come close to challenge us. And because they come that close to us, we want to dismiss them. We want to get rid of them. We don't like our cage being rattled. We don't like our pond having ripples on it. Because we're cold and hostile to the Lord. And what the Lord is telling us here is pretty hard to bear sometimes and to accept. But then we've got to say this. This is not the judgment of men. This is not the pronouncement of a court. This is not the agreed position of an assembly. Time after time, it was emphasized in our reading. This is the word of the Lord. It's God that is saying this about us and to us. And we've got to listen to it. Not to condemn it and to back off from it and to try to reject it and to dismiss it in any way from our life. No, let's look at it in a different way. God is telling us something about ourselves. But he's telling us in his grace and in his goodness. How do you make that out? Well, God could just as easily have been totally silent. He may give us no warning whatsoever. He may have left us in our own mess until the day of judgment and the final meeting with him. But he hasn't. He gives us warning. He alerts us to danger. He tells us the truth as it is. And he holds before us a way of escape and a way of salvation and a way of pardon. That's what God is doing for us. This is God's word for us. One of the quite remarkable revivals that took place on the 21st of June, 1630, in a place called Shotts in Lanarkshire. And on that day in June 1630, John Livingstone was the preacher, and he was preaching actually in the open air in the churchyard in Shotts. And what was his text? This very passage and text from Ezekiel 36. And he preached upon this theme about the heart that needs to be renewed and a new one needs to be put in its place. He talked about the spiritual change that the people then and we today need. He talked about the need for a spiritual reviving and a removal of the heart of stone. And on that day in June 1630, in Shotts Churchyard in Lanarkshire, over 500 people were converted under the preaching from this text on one occasion. Something needs to be removed. We need to hear the gospel. We need the gospel. But to appreciate it, we've got to start in the right place. If there's going to be any benefit from the gospel, we've got to start where God takes us. Think of climbing the Ben. You go up to the top, and when you're right on the very top, suddenly the weather deteriorates and a whiteout comes in. You cannot see anything round about you of any significance. How are you going to get down? You cannot see any markers. On the north side, there's the north face with all the big climbing walls and the drop thousands of feet into the gully below. On the south side, there's Five Finger Gully with the same threats and the same dangers. There is just a narrow waste of ground that gives you safe access off the hill. And every book on the Ben gives you precise directions and distances from the summit cairn. You go in this direction for so many steps, and you turn on to this direction for so many steps. And if you follow that, you'll get off the Ben safe. But these directions and these distances are only meaningful if you start in the right place. If you don't start from the summit cairn, they will bring you into just as much danger as yourselves and your own plans. So you've got to start in the right place. And that's why God is clearly telling us time after time, we've got a heart problem. We've got to realize the scale and the significance of the difficulty we have. Because it's only when we realize what we're like inside that we will go to the cross for pardon and forgiveness. So yes, something has to be removed. But the second thing that I said here was a replacement has to be given. He says, I will take away the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. How different this is. A heart that is alive and sensitive and responsive. These very themes, these very spiritual themes that once held no interest for us, they now excite us. And we welcome them with delight. There are moments when we are now solemnized and silent, when we hear the sufferings of Jesus Christ. When we realize that he went through these things for me, for you, if you trust in him. We now have a living heart. We're able to read our own book of life in spiritual terms. There are things that have got to go, that have no place in a Christian's life anymore. We have a responsive heart. As soon as God corrects us and redirects us, as soon as God begins to mold and shape our life, we respond to it immediately instead of resisting it and digging our heels in. We stray to the side. We lag back. we begin to indulge our own interests. And God takes us to task for them all, and we learn and we respond quickly because our heart is a living thing. There's a sensitivity. There's a response to the slightest touch of the hand of the Saviour. You think of a harp, and somebody comes to play it, and all they do is touch ever so slightly just one of the strings. And as soon as the touch is made, the harp begins to vibrate and produces music. This harp, alive and sensitive to the slightest touch of the Saviour's hand. Yes, there's a challenge in the heart that had to be removed, cold and hostile. And perhaps because the message came too close, we suddenly tried to put the shutters down because it's too hard on us. But just as this is hard on us there, so now it's hard on us here. What is the reaction to God's word? These old truths, these old A, B, C of the gospel, how do we respond to them now? Do we absorb his word, delight in it, long for it? There are some plants, and whenever the nightness comes, the leaves and the petals close over. But as soon as the first rays of the light come in the morning, you find them opening up again. When the first beams of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ are felt by us, do we open? Do we delight? Do we long and yearn for more of the same from our Lord? A replacement is given of a heart that is alive and sensitive and responsive. Let's get away from the formalities of the sermon for a moment now. Let's get away from the formalities and let's simply think of ourselves alone before God. And he's bringing this simple theme to our notice and our attention. And God is dealing with us about our hearts. He is speaking to us and he's dealing with us over the state of our soul. What kind of heart is there then in us? Test us. No one else is looking. Get away from the formality of the sermon, just alone with God. And the whisper of some activity comes to your soul. The curtain of time opens and a new attraction comes before your life. The pressure of so many things from your agenda forces a decision to be made. Where do you go? What do you choose? Answers to these questions tell us what heart we've got. No one else might listen to the question and the answer that we give except the Lord himself. Just alone with him. Let me take one example of an elder, an old elder that I knew. He was in hospital. His mind had slipped, losing touch with reality. There wasn't much sensible conversation with him. very much a one-way conversation, in fact, when I was in seeing him. And yet, when I came to read the Bible with him before I left, you could see a sparkle coming into his eyes. You could see a determination and an insistence coming over his body. He wanted to hear what was being said. When it came to prayer, you could quote a portion or a passage or a text from the Bible, and if you paused for just the slightest second, he would finish it for you. Much of the rest of contact with humanity had gone, but there still remained that sensitivity to spiritual truths with him. That new life, that living heart, still had the strength to burst through the isolation that old age would bring. Still has that hope when faced with the last enemy of death. The outward man might perish, but the inner man lives, trusting in Jesus Christ. And that new heart beats stronger and longs more deeply and looks with more confidence to the glorious provision that Jesus Christ has made for his people and welcomes them to be with himself. Paul speaks about his time for setting off sailing from this scene of time. He speaks about getting into a little boat and casting off for the last time. And whenever that feeble boat casts up on the heavenly shore, the Lord is there waiting for his people to welcome them into the presence he's prepared for them. That's what we hold on to. That's what we're looking for. The heart of flesh. There may be much of our body and our mind and our faculties that have been compromised or lost with the passing of the years. But there's a heart that still beats, alive for Christ. This is not an obscure Old Testament prophet speaking. This is not something that is lost in the distance of years and history. A passage we perhaps never read all that often anyway. And when we do, we can't make much sense of it at the time. This is plain spiritual New Testament experience. This is a searching word from God for us this morning. There was, quoted to me just recently, somebody who had the thought of going to heaven. They thought that they were going to heaven until they came underneath the preaching of the gospel that we have today. And then she realized that she wasn't going to heaven at all. She wasn't ready for it. And it's only as we have this experience this prophet speaks about. Only when we have that stony heart removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, only then will we have any hope of getting to heaven. We need that prayer that the psalmist gave us in Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart. I want to finish by simply quoting a poem that Robert Murray McShane wrote based on Jeremiah 23. The Lord is my righteousness. And he puts it as Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's what takes from Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my righteousness. And he speaks like this over the things that we've talked about and that might echo in our own souls. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. I often read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu seem nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, Kenu, my Saviour must be. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah, said Kenu, my death song shall be. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the riches of this gospel in our hearing and in our hand, the freedom to gather and to listen to it again this morning. And our prayer is that it would be a blessing to each and all of us, that something that is said, a thought, an experience, an emotion, that something would linger with us, Lord, from it, to be something to challenge us or to comfort us in days to come. Hear us, Lord, then, and deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 97, and it's a simple challenge from our thinking this morning. Psalm 119 at 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth meet with me stay. Than all my teachers now I have more understanding far, because my meditation thy testimonies are. In understanding I excel those that are ancients, for I endeavored to keep all thy commandments. My feet from each ill way I stayed, that I may keep thy word. I from thy judgments have not swerved, for thou hast taught me, Lord. The challenge of these words, are they our experience then? Psalm 119 at 97, oh, how love I thy law. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,